the more that I felt like there are a couple of different things I want to say. And so the pineapple fits into this bit. What strikes me about the pineapple is that it has all these life stages. You know, it goes through a whole cycle. And it gets to this point and it's ready to pick. You know, its growth in size has ended, but it still continues to mature. So it gets cut off. And actually, if you cut off the top, it'll reproduce. You know? So in its death is what? Resurrection. Yeah. It's an illustration of how life longs for itself. And if I would have had more time to think about it, I would have looked through my phone. I have some great pictures, though, of the shoots coming off the base. So a pineapple that's this size, when they cut it off, it would have had 6 or 8 or 10 little shoots. So if you look at pineapple sprouts at the base of a pine, you know, some kind of thing like that, it's there are pictures. And so the striking thing is that pineapples, you know, which are just you know, there's no brain there, right? Just vegetative matter, right? But they want to live like crazy from the top and the bottom. And what grows from them looks just like the fruit. So the thing that sort of, you have to go with me on this. There's a resonance, I want to use the word resonance here, between the fruit itself and its own product, what the fruit produces. The two look alike. So what's that have to do with two old people at the temple? You've got Simeon, I'll reread this in the longer reading. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up. This is Mary and Joseph and Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. You know, and that's an echo of the Nazaritic laws in the Old Testament and so forth, and John the Baptist story there. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, pair of turtle doves and two young children. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought the child to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow for 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and speak about the child to all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so this is I just find this early portion of Luke has all of these echoes of the Old Testament, but they're saying in the present that God is doing a new thing. So it's echoes in Mary's song and Elizabeth's song, now here in Simeon's song. They're very similar. They're very similar, and what they say is God's salvation is here and now in the present, and it's being focused on this child and what is being done through this child. The question, though, is that goes back to this title: how will we know, and who knows? That was the title in the Leader magazine for this Sunday. How will we know? And I thought, I don't like that title very much at all. And so then I get the Cesar's article and I put on vulnerability and dependence. So I sort of piled it on. And I'm assuming you're all brilliant enough, you'll see my logic. Because in this, what I'm seeing, or what I'm wondering, the question, how will we know? How will we know? How do we know? When you know something, Dan, how do you know something? Yeah, well, there's the brilliant line by, what was his name, Reinford, the Secretary of State. There are the things we know. There are things we know we don't know. And there are things we don't know that we don't know.
That's actually a very old quote.
Yes. Yeah, right. But he used it recently. And it's embodied in the Harari window and so forth. It's actually a very helpful tool. But the thing is, very often we think we know. We have what we know. We say we know this. And it's based on lived experience, study perhaps. But then the person looking at us sees things that we don't know about ourselves, about our way of presenting, about our, you know, what we communicate. I mean, you know, preaching, I know you all think it's a very simple thing. But the problem is, you don't know what you hear. You know, I don't know what you hear. I use the wrong word, and I get blasted 2 weeks later saying, you know, you said this the other day. And, you know, that, you know, okay, I shared a story one time years ago that I thought was affirming my grandmother. I experienced it as affirming my grandmother. And it was on a traveling with a group of people. And anyway, then a few days later, I said something about my mother. Also, from my point of view, it was affirming of my mother. Because what I was saying in both cases is that when you see that in me, you're seeing my mother. For me, I was absurd. I was affirming my mother and my grandmother. It was as simple as that. What did she hear? She heard two times that I used important women in my lives as negative examples. She heard something completely different from my intent. So I know what I said, but I didn't know what she received, you see? So there's always this sort of guessing game going on. So in this little story, you have two old people, Simeon and Anna, and both of them are righteous. Both of them spend a lot of time in the temple. Both of them are in a relationship with God. And that relationship is lived in the temple. They're not priests, though. Anna is described as a prophet, prophetess. And she's there. And Simeon is there. And they've both been drawn to this little family. What do you think drew them to the family? Any thoughts? Well, that's the whole thing. That's what's crazy, you know, because Mary and Joseph, they look like idiots almost, right? They say, oh, they're amazed at what people are saying about this kid. Well, you just had all these angelic hosts for crying out loud. Shouldn't you have an idea by now that something's going on here? You know, they look like they're not reading the signs here at all. But you've got these people, these older people, that maybe they've heard echoes and so on and so forth. But the thing that came to me this morning as Dorothy and I were talking on the way over here is that it's sort of like when John and Jesus met. So John, last week, Snooki, or a couple weeks ago, Snooki called this to my attention. You know, when John baptizes Jesus, he recognizes who Jesus is, right? Without being presented to him again. And Snooki said, well, you know, they had met in the womb. And so there's a sense in which we say, okay, maybe what's happening here is it's like the kingdom of God that surrounded Jesus even as a child. And the kingdom of God that was resonating there in John's life movement. And that's what met up there. You know, Elizabeth, Steve's not buying this yet. I mean, just give me, I mean, it's not fishing here. They're family. But the thing is, John the Baptist is 6 months old. And Mary shows up there. And John the Baptist does a flip inside. And so John, you know, how big was Jesus? Was Jesus even started there? You know, but Elizabeth sings out, why is it that the mother of my Lord comes to see me? So for Elizabeth, she read this as being not only that Elizabeth or Mary is carrying Jesus, but Jesus is going to be recognized as Lord. So somehow, in that biology, whatever, there was this connection that was made there. And it makes me wonder if the same thing happened here with Simeon and with Anna. That with both of them, they recognized something in this child. They were drawn to see this child. And when they saw it, they recognized immediately, yes, this is the vehicle of God's salvation. God is doing something right now here in the present with this, through this child. And Mary and Joseph, as I just said, didn't understand. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Mary pondered this way back, you know, when she was told she was going to conceive. She pondered. You know, she pondered there as well. And then she ponders later on with the cross and that whole story there. So Mary is a ponderer. She's not just a blank sheet. She thinks about what's going on in her life. And she doesn't challenge what these people say. She's just amazed by it. And we all experience that amazement seeing our kids grow up. You know, sometimes they dismay us, yes. But very often, they amaze us. You know, my kids are far better. When I look at them, I think, you know, they're pretty amazing guys. And I just really celebrate that, that they've been through all kinds of different stuff, but Ebenezer, God has brought them this far, and they're doing a good job of being who God called them to be. But enough of that. The thing of it is, though, that I wonder as well, if in this example of the pineapple, it sort of gives us an idea of that resonance, that connection between the thing itself and its reproduction. So perhaps what they experienced, what they saw in the temple, it resonated with something so deep in themselves because of their, you know, think of it. She's 84 years old. And how old was she when she got married? You know, she was married 7 years, and then it's been 70 some years since her husband died, right? Yeah, 7 years after marriage. So say she was 16. So she, even if she was only 16, she's 23. And then you add on top of that, she's 84 is her age at that moment. So she's lived a very long time as a single person dedicated in the temple. Yeah. And so she's had lots of time to ponder, and she's probably seen many children go by. But this is the one where there was that resonance, where they saw something that God was doing that they had never seen before. And for Simeon, it means this is God's promise fulfilled. I can die a happy man. With Anna, too, she finds her peace. She came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel or Jerusalem. So again, it's, now here I'm going to jump to the suggested reading of this little piece here. Because in that little piece, Cesar Garcia, he speaks about how vulnerable God makes the divine person by being born, coming into the world as a child who is completely dependent on the parents, completely dependent on others to provide for their needs. Yet, both of these people see Jesus, that little child, as the salvation of Israel, salvation of Jerusalem. God constantly is exposed and vulnerable to the circumstances in this world. And as we know this week, or this past week, in Bethlehem, Christians there did not really celebrate the traditional way because, I mean, I don't know if you saw that picture, but they brought rubble into the temple or into the church, put it in the next to the pulpit, whatever. And Jesus was in the midst of that rubble. And so what does that mean? When God makes God's self vulnerable to the extent of being present as a child, but not only present as a child, but in the midst of the rubble. So in other words, when we feel like our lives have fallen apart, when it just feels like nothing is holding together, we can take comfort in the fact that God is with us in the midst of the rubble. We are not left alone to suffer this, but Jesus is our companion. God is with us and surrounds us even in the worst of circumstances. And that doesn't mean that God's going to take it all away. You know, the songs that we read in Isaiah and in the Psalm, these are seeing restoration after a time of significant decay, after a time of significant loss. And yet in the midst of that, crossing these streams that are driving us, you know, risk to pull us out to sea, God is there present with us. So I don't know what to think about the thousands of people dying around the world through war, through starvation, through injustice in one form or another. In a certain sense, it's trite to simply say, well, it's part of the life cycle or some kind of thing like that. But no, what Jesus invites us, what this story invites us to do, is to discern where it is that God is working in the present, but to do that not from a perspective of God shows the divine self in victory, but no, God comes to us in vulnerability, even as a child. And God comes to us in our suffering as well. And beyond that, it will often appear as a shoot coming out of the old life. So the old life is restored. It's not brought back in the same head of the pineapple. No, but a shoot comes out of that and new life is brought to the fore. So, to bring it back to, again, our situation here. You know, who are we to say that God is finished with us or not finished with us or whatever? You know, we can look at the fact that these delays come for the building and we're not worshiping where we used to. We can be like, this can be our Babylon experience, you know? Here we are in Babylon across the street from the Holy Land. You know, we can play games like that. But that's not really what's going on. God is with us, present with us right now where we are. And are we taking the time to listen to the resonance of the Holy Spirit that is actively preparing for what's next? Will we recognize it when the shoot starts to emerge? Will we recognize the sprouts, or will we simply cut off the stalk and eat the fruit and go on? No, I think what we're invited to do is to realize that God is consistent and faithful in that God works through a remnant to bring about divine purposes. And that remnant can be a child. That remnant can be the piece that's cut off and thrown away, but a new thing will emerge. So I was going to give one little more illustration that I was going to do at the very beginning and then I forgot. But all of us are asked to discern things in our lives. You know, we're asked for discernment. And there are some people we simply connect with, others we don't connect so well with. But I want to give one little story from my work at Mission Network, where there was a guy, I knew him from certain meetings, but he was an accountant in the office, one of our partners in West Africa. So I saw him as staff, but I didn't think of him a whole lot. I wasn't very impressed by him. He he did a lot of translation, and I felt like his translation work was not very effective, especially from French to English. So I, and French, English to French, that I'm sure he does much better with other Beninese languages. But he's somebody I never counted for much at all. And then a few weeks or a few 8 months later, because of certain changes at the office and the one person that had worked closely with him, she resigned, and suddenly I had to deal with him. And I really had to struggle with my lack of liking for this guy. And he always seemed to be trying, grabbing at different things. You know, he didn't, he had a, this sort of vision for peace building, and he knew he wanted to do peace building in a way that resonated with local culture in Dasa area where he's from, and so on and so forth. And it all sounded like he was just trying to convince me of something. It didn't, because I kept asking, what are you actually doing? And he wasn't doing anything. He didn't value what he was doing enough to say what he was doing. But then, in a phone call back in April, he called me while I was traveling, and he said, I said, I really don't have time. I'm in this meeting, and I just had stepped out. And he said, well, just give me 5 minutes, okay? And I said, okay, go ahead. What is it you want to talk about? And then he told me this story about a conflict in his home congregation in Dasa. And in that conflict, two women, one woman accused the other woman of stealing from her. She comes and she visits my house, and every time there's something that goes missing. And so finally that erupted, and she accused her, and the woman was put in jail with no real process. And he eventually got called upon. He found out about it. He went in and he said to the police officer, you know, can I meet with them and find out? I think this is really just a simple misunderstanding. He'd been studying mediation work and so forth. And he said, I'd really like to have the opportunity to talk to both sides and see if we can't sort this out. Because it was tearing the church apart. There was just so much gossip going on. And he really wanted to help. And so he's telling me this little story. And all of a sudden, I said, this is it. This is why this guy is drawn to this mediation work. They did not approach him because of his training. They approached him because they knew that he was a mediator within the community. They had seen that in him. And I said to him, so tell me, have you been called on often for this kind of intervention? And he said, well, as a matter of fact, yes, I have. And I said, so is this why you're wanting to study mediation in a more formal way? And he said, you know, he himself really didn't realize it to articulate it. He knew it in his heart, but he didn't really say it that way. And so what does he do? He says, yes, of course. That's why I'm drawn to mediation, because ever since I was small, I've been a mediator. He was thinking about all these other programs, but getting to the village and working through this process with these women, he realized, yes, it's mediation that I have done, like victim offender kind of stuff, all of my life. And that's why I'm drawn to this training. And so that changed completely my own feelings about who he was and what he was doing. But it's that same kind of resonance. I had met him so many times before, and there was zero between us. But then finally, he has this passion to share this story with me. And that's where I have the aha moment that, okay, this isn't something that he's just desperately trying to grab onto something. No, this is something God has been preparing him to do. And so my fault in that circumstance or in that relationship with him was I was only listening to his words. I wasn't hearing what was really in his heart and mind until he shared that story. And so anyway, there's a connection there, at least in this mental space here, between how Simeon and Anna recognized Jesus and the way that we, in our journeys with different people, we recognize aha moments where we see, yes, this is what God's calling that person to do, or this is the way that we can affirm them in that ministry, or this is the way that we need to encourage them as they go. Let's close it with a prayer. God of grace, mercy, and love, we thank you for the many ways